This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I've met most of you, but those whom I have not met, my name is Lynn Jones, and I am the chaplain over at the school. This is my second year being a chaplain. It's very different from anything I've ever done, ever. And the children are teaching me how to do it. Can you imagine? It's very revealing. I have a lot of epiphanies in my life. Well, we're coming to the end of this season of Epiphany. I hope you noticed in the scripture readings each week that we often have stories that are kind of aha moments that show us who Jesus is. That's what an epiphany is, a manifestation, a revelation. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I don't know, all the weeks run together in my head, but the gospel was Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." Now, I'll tell you, in sacred studies, we come in, the children come in, and they sit in a big circle, and I have a candle that's lit, and we have prayer time, and we have reflection time, and we have check-in time, and then we go do some fun activity in the learning part of the room. There's a learning space, there's a sacred spiritual space. And the little ones especially get really excited about that candle. I used to say, "What does the candle represent?" And they'd tell me all kinds of things. But I have taught them that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." So now, especially with the little ones, the 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds, I don't even have to say the question. As soon as they see that lit candle, they strive with each other to be the first person to say, "Jesus is the light of the world." Well, when I was preaching at them about Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world," some of the little ones looked very offended. They put their little hands on their hips right in those pews and looked at me and said, "But Jesus said he was the light of the world." I said, "Yeah, that's where it starts. But then Jesus said, 'You are the light of the world.'" And that was an aha moment for them. That was an epiphany for them. It doesn't just stop with Jesus, it goes out. And today's readings are all like that. They shed a very different light, and that light is on us. In the reading from Leviticus, we hear the words of God over and over and over again. "You are holy, for I am holy. You are holy, for I am holy." Now, we might be tempted to grab a dictionary and look up what that means. The kids pull that on me a lot. If I use a churchy word, they'll say, "Well, let's look that up," which is a good thing. But my friend Herb O'Driscoll, he's a very prolific writer, a gifted teacher and preacher. He's living in Canada now, but he's not Canadian. He's Irish. He's an Anglican priest. He's retired, and he still does speaking gigs. And the way I met Herb was I went on a pilgrimage with him to Iona and Lindisfarne because I wanted to learn how to do those pilgrimages because I wanted to take folks from Bethesda by the Sea, where I was at that time, on these holy pilgrimages to the two holy islands, Iona and Lindisfarne. So that's how I met Herb, but he has this thing about the Enlightenment. It always comes up, whatever he's preaching on or lecturing on, or if you spend any time with him, it'll come up. Now, the Enlightenment was a great thing, but it did us some disservice because it left a lot of us with this supposition that we can think our way through everything, that rationality is the key, that if we can just figure it out. Now, that's good for some things, but when it comes to God, it doesn't work so great. Have you ever tried to argue anybody into belief in God? Herb says, rationality doesn't give us all the answers. And we forget sometimes when we depend on it too much that faith is another way of knowing. Faith. And he talks about the writer of Leviticus, for instance, and says that those hearing this legal code read wouldn't have tried to define what holiness means. They heard the very basic and simple message about actions. And I hope when you heard that read, it echoed in your mind the Ten Commandments. Actions, the way to act is to be caring and just. And the examples that are given, the holiness of generosity, as the farmer leaves his fields to be gleaned by the poor and the hungry. And we still have that going on here. A lot of our children get their community service hours by going out to Belle Glade and gleaning and then offering that food to the hungry and to shelters. Another example is the holiness of honesty that does not lie, does not steal or cheat. The holiness of justice. In treating everyone justly, no matter who they are, if they're rich or poor, if they're bright or not so bright, if they're little tiny ones or old venerable ones, if they agree with you politically or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to treat all with justice, to be holy. You are holy, for I am holy, God says. You are holy. God is generous and just, compassionate, caring, loving, honest, and God means for us to be that way too. Right after I graduated from law school, got my diploma, passed the bar, and I got a job at a law firm. And I have to tell you, my first client was coming one morning, and I was terrified. I was terrified. They don't really teach you how to be a lawyer in law school. Do we have any lawyers out there? We don't have any lawyers in this congregation? Or you just don't want to admit to it? My first client was coming in, and I was terrified because I didn't know how to be a lawyer. And I thought, he's going to see right through me. He's going to bring me a problem, and I have no idea how to solve it for him. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. You know a lot of lawyers. You know a lot of attorneys. I've been working at a law firm for 4 years. I knew all those attorneys. I knew which ones were really good and which ones were horrible, so I could just practice being like the good ones. I knew that when they got a knotty problem and they weren't sure what to do, they'd give the legal brief to me to find out, to do the research and find out. So this guy comes in and I acted like an attorney. We became great friends. He thought I was terrific and he was thrilled to be my first client. He thought that was really cool. Same thing happened to me when, after I'd been ordained for 8 months, I was called to be a rector. Now, be careful what you pray for. I prayed and prayed to God, please give me my own parish. Please give me my own parish. Well, God gave me two. I had St. Columba and St. Francis in the Keys as my first two churches to be a rector at. Well, I got down to the Keys. I moved in. The people were amazing, and all of a sudden it hit me. You don't know how to be a rector. You have no clue. Now, I had been 18 months at a parish with a rector, and I was a terrific assistant and associate for him. I set up Sunday schools. I did all that kind of stuff. met with youth, went to the hospitals, because he said, I hate hospitals, and I don't like sick people either, so if that's going to get done, you're going to do it. I called all my friends who were great priests to say, how do you do this? How do you be a rector? Tell me how to do it, because I don't really know. I don't know. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, I believe, and the same thing was, well, you know how a priest acts. You know how good rectors behave. You know how bad rectors behave because you've been with one for 18 months. Every way he could be offensive, he offended. He abused his power as a clergy person. He was ultimately deposed, not for being a horrible rector, but for something else. So I knew how not to act. And so I started pulling all those strings together, and I said, I can act like a rector. I can act like I think a rector should act. And that's how I learned to do it, by doing it, by my actions. And that's what the author of Leviticus is saying. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he talks to those contentious Corinthians. Now, is there anybody here who has never been in a church where people got contentious and sometimes nasty? Anybody here ever been in a church like that? Where everything was, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself and self-sacrifice and... Are you being honest with me? I think you are. You know, I grew up in this church and I can remember, this church even comes. It came through a time of great dissension and contention. I was a kid in elementary school in this church when there was a break. There was a split. And I remember, I don't remember the person's name, but I remember the person who sat in the front pew and taped the sermon so he could take it to the bishop to let the bishop know the kind of stuff that was being said from the pulpit. And ultimately, the church split. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because I think it made both parties concentrate on their identity. Who are we? We that say we follow Jesus, who are we? What's important? There's a commandment right here about acting in a certain way, with generosity and with justice. And notice that it's not split into your secular life and your religious life. This is all of life. You are holy because I am holy. God tells us flat out, you are holy. And Paul tells the Corinthians, I put the structure down, but somebody else has come and built on it. And somebody else will come after them. God gives the growth. God gives the growth. When Bishop Frade came to this diocese, he had already been the Bishop of Honduras for a long time, so he didn't go through another consecration. He went through a beautiful ceremony with a mariachi band that seated him in the cathedral. How many of you went to that? Do you remember that? Anybody here went to the enthronement of Bishop Frade? Do you remember who was the preacher? The preacher, I don't remember his name either, but he gave a sermon that I'll never forget, because he pointed right at Bishop Frade and he said, you are the new interim bishop. And Bishop Frade looked a little surprised. He went on to say, somebody built a structure built on the church and left it, and now you are going to build your part, but you're going to leave ultimately, and somebody else is going to come in, and we don't know who that is. We do now, but we didn't when we were enthroning Bishop Frade. And he said, God gives the growth. And if you think about it, it's true of all of us. We're all interims. We're in a space for a little bit of time, and then we go on. We had grandparents stay at the school on Friday, and the children were so proud of their grandparents, and the grandparents were so proud of their children. And it was the same thing. Those grandparents are interims in those children's lives. But what they're learning from them now, especially the love, those children will take throughout their lives. That's molding them and forming them. As most of you know, I am the priest in charge for a small, monetarily poor, but spiritually rich congregation. We don't have hardly two nickels to rub together. St. Mary's in Deerfield Beach. And sometimes we fall into the trap of stinking thinking. You know, oh, if we just had enough resources, the ministry we could do. Oh my gosh, if we had this, I've got an idea for that, but we just don't have the money and we don't have the people. We're little, we're poor, and we have to call each other up short. We have enough. We have more than enough. We have amazing gifts. And you know what? Even if we thought we could do it all by ourselves, that's what the Enlightenment gave us, that rationality. Even if we thought that, we would be wrong. Because we never do it alone. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ, but most important, God gives the growth. God gives the growth. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls us to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's a turnoff for some people because our idea of perfection is, well, I could never do that. Or conversely, well, I'm always perfect. I don't have anywhere to go. The word is better translated wholeness or completeness. Our bodies are temples, Jesus says. I am holy, so you are holy. Jesus says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you sat down and were to read the Bible, you would see that in the very primitive times in the Hebrew people, they started out with vengeance like you wouldn't believe. Like if they were having a fight against a neighboring tribe, they wiped out not only their village, but they killed all their animals if they couldn't use them, and they killed all their slaves or they took them to be their slaves. If their wives and daughters were pretty enough, they might let them be their concubines or they might kill them. They took everything. So it was like not even tenfold, maybe 100-fold, they paid them back. So when in the Deuteronomist comes along and says, well, no, it's really an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It really balanced things out. You know, if you lose an eye, if your enemy pokes out your eye, you don't get to kill him and kill all his family and kill all his villagers and take his animals. No, you can pluck his eye out. See, is that justice? It makes it more even. But Jesus comes along. And he says, no. Now, these are conquered people, remember. The Romans had a law that you could take a conquered person, somebody you've overcome in their country, and you could make them carry your military gear for a mile. Jesus says, if somebody wants you to walk a mile, you walk two. Now, is that fair? I hear that a lot from the children. That's not fair. It's not fair. Well, of course it isn't. You know, the children are just mirroring what we're thinking, right? That's not fair. What on earth could Jesus be thinking of? He also says something very interesting. Love your enemies. What good is it if you just like the people who like you and you're good to your families? It's your enemies. Be kind to them. Love them. Now, this isn't a romantic, oh, I like you so much. This is how we treat one another. How we treat one another. You are holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are holy. It affects the way we act. We say it in our baptismal creed. Will you respect the dignity of every human being? Will you look for Christ within them? It's how we treat each other. I heard a woman preach once who was there in New York City for 9/11. She was at the Episcopal Seminary there and General Seminary, my seminary, and she went out to help, to volunteer. And at first, as they found bits of bodies, she brought this beautiful sterling silver asparagus and was, you know, sprinkling water. And one of the other ministers there said, "That won't do." He said, "You look up. Whenever we find the remains of someone, the police stop, the firemen stop, and they watch us." So all of the ministers brought these huge gallon containers for the water, and they did big crosses in the air, or whatever faiths they were. They made big gestures so that they could be seen all the way around by everybody who stopped to watch and to pray. There was a Catholic priest who did a Eucharist, a Mass, every day at 1 o'clock, and one day he didn't show up. So the firemen and the policemen came to her and said, "Are you a priest?" And she said, "Yes, I am a priest, but I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm an Episcopalian priest." They said, "Well, would you do the Mass?" She said, "Well, I can do the Mass, but I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm an Episcopal priest." She told them that a couple of times, and they just were like, "Can you do it or can't you?" They wanted it badly. So finally she figured, if it doesn't matter to them, I'm not going to explain to them the theological differences. I'm going to do it. This is the Lord's Supper. So she said, "I don't have a prayer book or a Bible." She said, "I don't have the wine and the bread." They said, we've taken care of that. Just come. Just come. So she went and she tried to remember as much as she could from the Easter service, which is the same thing we do at funerals. And they had a Eucharist. When they got to the part of the gospel, she said, "You know, I don't have a Bible here. Can we just say Bible passages, gospel passages that mean a lot to us? Can we share those?" So different cops and different firemen and paramedics and different volunteers who were there started calling out comforting passages from Scripture. Stories about Jesus healing. Stories about Jesus with people who weep. Jesus weeping himself. And finally, one guy stood up and he said, "Jesus said, love your enemies." And he looked around and he said, "I can't do that. I don't love the people who did this, and I won't do it." Tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I guess you want me to go now." And all the people there brought him into an embrace and said, "Stay with us. Stay with us." I can't think of a holier action than that. That's love. That's generosity. Stay with us. You are holy, for I am holy. We were talking in school about loving your neighbor as yourself. The kids are okay with that, because that means, you know, don't hit somebody when they take a crayon, or don't, you know, don't bash them with your notebook if they've just said something that you don't like. They can do that pretty good, but, you know, so they agree with that. And I said, "Well, what about, how many of you have older brothers and sisters?" They raised their hand, and I said, "Well, do you treat them like you want yourself to be treated? Are you kind and loving and generous?" And they said, "No, Pastor Lynn, they're mean." You know, it was kind of a survival mode that you really couldn't be very kind to your older brothers and sisters. Now, they don't have any enemies. They don't understand that concept. They're too little. They're too young. They're too inexperienced. But they do know when people are being mean to them, and they think it's ridiculous not to retaliate. Again, aren't they just speaking for all of us? But you see, God says, you are holy. It's a decision that we make. It makes little sense to the children, but it's an uphill fight, but I'm trying to teach them that. Loving your neighbor as yourself, even your brothers and sisters. Because you see, our behavior is not determined by the friends that we have or by the enemies that we have. It's determined by God. You are holy, for I am holy. I explained to the kids that bullies are liars. They're not acting in a holy way. They are liars. Their hurtful words are lies. And when we allow the words of a bully to make us miserable, we're giving over our power to them. We're saying, okay, you get to call the way I feel. And this isn't about feeling either. It's one of the first questions I asked when I was priesthood. I called an old mentor of mine who'd been a priest for like 40 or 50 years, and I said, what happens when you don't like somebody in your congregation? And he said, well, you love them. Because Jesus didn't say like one another, did he? He said love one another. That's an action. That's an action. We are called to love as God loves. It's a decision to act with generosity and justice to everyone, the good and the bad, the people who like us, the people who don't, the people who are our enemies, who have tried to put burdens in our ways or trip us up in life. Maybe this is the epiphany that we're called to take home with us today. That we really cannot be fully who we are, who God created us to be, without God. And we don't have to rationalize it, we just have to do it. We just have to do it. And by doing it, as a young attorney and later a young priest learned, you learn. You learn how to do it. You are holy, for I am holy. We don't talk much about testifying or witnessing in the Episcopal Church, but the truth is we do it all the time. The children notice, our friends notice, our family members notice, our enemies notice. What we believe, what we hold dear, we testify to all the time. We're constantly witnessing, and people are constantly noticing. So that question might come up in this light that shines on us today. Is my holiness showing me to be just and generous, caring, honest, kind? You are holy. You are beloved. And God gives that to us. No matter if we're rich or poor, no matter who we are, how old we are, how young we are, how experienced we are, how good we are, how bad we are, this is a gift that we get in our relationship, this amazing, loving relationship. You are holy, for I am holy. Amen.